we enter this place this morning to praise the name of Jesus Christ. And he has gathered us here for worship and greets us with these words. May the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.
Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church on this cold, not cold actually, but dark and rainy morning. It is good to see you all here. Whether you're here in person or on our live stream, we're glad you have chosen to join us this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us, and I invite you to check your bulletin for the section called the 10 o'clock hour. That is the events that take place right after this worship service. So we invite any and all of you to plug into some of those events. This morning, we welcome two new members to LaGrave. Martin and Melissa Balk are sitting in the back right now, but you can greet them and shake their hand near the banner in the narthex after church. Martin and Melissa currently live in the Rockford area, and both of them enjoy traveling. They have two sons who are also members of LaGrave, and you've seen their name in the bulletin lately because they both just had babies. And so Martin and Melissa are now grandparents and are very excited about that. They were drawn to LaGrave for the preaching, music, and friendly congregation that have made them, Melissa's service dog, Nickel, feel very welcome already. So welcome, Melissa and Martin. We are really glad you are here with us. As a reminder for the evening worship service tonight, the Calvin Christian High Chorale will be helping to lead that. So we hope you will join us then. This morning, we continue our sermon series on Elijah and Elisha, though you'll notice that they're not explicitly mentioned in the story today. What you will see, though, is a group of people trying to discern God's will. And you'll notice that these people struggle to do just that. I wonder how many times in your life you too have struggled to discern God's will. I'm sure many of us, including myself, can resonate with feelings of frustration or confusion when we're trying to figure out where God is leading us. We may try to use the classic ways to discern God's will, such as prayer, reading scripture, talking to trusted friends or mentors. But often those voices get lost in the cacophony of other voices that are trying to lead and guide us, such as social media, podcasts, books, the news, and more. It can be hard to really hear God's voice amidst the many. This morning, for our call to confession, we will reflect on the Ten Commandments. These commandments are short statements, yet they're full of depth and wisdom given to us to help guide us. They're a voice in the chorus of competing voices that we can turn to reorient ourselves back to God's will. As you hear the commandments recited this morning, reflect how God is speaking to you through them and let them lead you closer to him. And God spoke all these words, saying, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, on earth, or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let us join together in our prayer of confession. Lord, we acknowledge you as the only true God, and we trust in you alone. While we strive to honor you in word and deed, and love our neighbors as ourselves, we confess that we often fall short. We try to discern your will, but along the way, through your commandments, reorient our hearts and minds back. The Ten Commandments were important to the Israelites. They were important to Jesus, who expounds on the depth of them, and they're important to us today. The law continues to guide us, but there is one law that no longer has a hold on us. Hear these words of assurance from Paul's letter to the Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Thanks be to God.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on forward. Come on down. Have a seat. We'll have some time to talk together before you go off to children's worship. All right. There you are. There you are. There you are. Skipping down the aisles. Come on down, friends. Yeah, come on. That's great. All right. Is there a couple more coming? From the highways and the byways? Oh, yeah. Come on down, guys. Come on down. All right. So, if you are in church every Sunday and you come up here and talk to me, and most of you are here a lot of the time, you know that at the end of the children's message, it always ends the same way, right? I say, congregation, what is our prayer for these children? And they say, the Lord be with you. And then you say, all right, you know that. You know what we're doing when we do that? You know what that is? It's like a blessing. We're blessing each other. When they say, the Lord be with you, they're blessing you. And you say, and also with you, you're blessing them. What is a blessing? A blessing is kind of a really little prayer. It's a tiny little prayer that we say for another person. So maybe if a person is sick, we say, you know, the Lord bless you. I hope you don't feel sick anymore. Or maybe a person is sad, we say, the Lord bless you. I hope you feel better. I hope you're not sad anymore. Or maybe a person is lonely and we say, the Lord be with you. I hope that you don't feel lonely and that you know that Jesus is right there with you. Or if it's their birthday, we say, the Lord bless you. I hope you have a great birthday, right? It's a blessing is a little tiny way that we can say a prayer. It's a really nice thing that we could do for another person. Here's what I've noticed, though. Okay, so at the end, when I say, congregation, what is our prayer for these children? The whole congregation says, the Lord be with you. It's like they really want to bless you. They're really excited about blessing you. But then when it's your turn, you guys kind of go, and also with you. It's kind of wimpy. It's almost like you don't want to bless them. Is that true? Do you not want to bless those people? No, you do want to bless them, don't you? Of course you do. So I thought we would take some time this morning to sort of work on that a little bit. How about I say the part of the congregation, then you say your part. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
That was just C plus. Okay, let's try again. I hear everybody, right? Like you're blessing me. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Oh, I feel so blessed by that. That's so good. Should we do it with the congregation? Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
A few announcements before we go to God in prayer this morning. First, Bruce Klanderman has been released from the hospital and is now in Raybrook Nursing and receiving hospice care services. Second, on Thursday, I was told to announce that Beth Mulder's cancer had become widespread and she was receiving hospice at home. As of yesterday morning, she passed away. And so we will hold Ken, their children, and their family in our prayers this morning. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, the Ten Commandments were written on two tablets. One with direction on how to live and love you, and the other with direction on how to live and love our neighbors. Lord, you are the one true God, and we praise your name alone and strive to cast aside idols that get in the way of following you. We thank you for resting on the seventh day so that we could be given the command to rest on one day of our week. And on that day of rest, Lord, we sit in your presence. Let your peace, joy, and goodness wash over us and delight in who you are. We also worship you, Lord, because you are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. Thank you for gathering us in this place today as your people. Thank you for Martin and Melissa, who have chosen to join our community here at LaGrave. And we thank you for those who are visiting with us this morning, and for leading them here to worship alongside us. Along with these things, Lord, we are grateful that Jodell and Dan have returned home after surgeries and hospital stays, and that Bruce has been released back to Raybrook Nursing. Continue to walk with them all and strengthen them. We thank you for the baptisms last week, reminding us of your covenant faithfulness. May we continue to live in step with the commandments you have given us, and remain faithful to you in all we say and do. Along with living and loving you, Lord, we think about our call to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you for teaching us how to love others through the commandments and for this church community that shows what it means to care for others. Lord, as an act of care, we lift up this morning Ken Mulder and his family as they grieve the loss of Beth. We know, Lord, that you greeted Beth with open arms, and so we pray now that your arms wrap around the family as they begin their journey of grief, anticipate the funeral to celebrate her life, and begin to adjust to life without her. Be near them, Lord. Be near. This morning, we also pray for Carol and Jan as they both recover from knee replacement surgery. We pray for Audrey as she awaits the birth of her baby, and for Larry and Joyce as they continue receiving therapy. Lord, no need is too great for you, and so we lift these people up knowing you will be with them and care for them in all that they are experiencing. Along with this congregation, Lord, we think and care for our nation and the globe. We pray for our government as they are under shutdown. Be with Congress as they deliberate. Give them wisdom. Guide them amidst the competing voices and show them a way forward. Be with government workers who are going without pay. Watch over them in this season. We pray for our missionaries, Jay and Kay, as they serve in Egypt. Bless their work as they train Christian leaders, and may they see fruits of their labor. And Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers about the war in the Middle East and for revealing a way forward for peace. Protect the peace deal, Lord, and help both sides to hold to their commitments so that peace can be long-lasting. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your commandments and revealing to us how best to love you and love our neighbor. In this week, may we hear your voice louder than all the others that compete for our attention. May we seek to follow you in all we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Bible reading this morning is from 1 Kings 22. I'll read verses 1 through 38. So that is a long Bible reading this morning, found on page 561 in your pew Bibles. As Rachel already mentioned, neither Elijah nor Elisha actually show up in this story, although it's very much part of their whole story. Ahab features prominently, and I think this is an important story for us to think about in the Elijah-Elisha cycle and story, because this is the story where Ahab dies. I don't think this story is as well known as it should be. This is a great Bible story, and I hope you can track with me through all 38 verses, because there's a lot going on here, and it's a pretty great story. Let's read it. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel, Ahab, had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead, take the city back?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses are your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they all answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There's still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," said Jehoshaphat. So the king called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones on the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying around them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hands." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into your hands." The king said to him, and this is a remarkable statement, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So the king knows what the Lord wants. He knows what the true prophecy is. So he calls Micaiah on the carpet. Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" He's prophesying Ahab's death. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "See, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Canaan, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You'll find out in the day you go to hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" Micaiah declared, if you return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." And then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." Here's how the prophecy works out. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will enter battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, "Don't fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel." So when the chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat, dressed in royal robes, remember, they thought, surely that's the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commander saw that it was not the king of Israel, and they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded." All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran down into the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread throughout the army, "Every man to his town, every man to his land." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. This is the word of the Lord. So a great story. I think it's a great story. Very dramatic. And my guess is that as I read that story, as you're tracking with me and following, most of you pretty quickly sort out in your minds who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. Right? It's kind of what we do in this. And this story allows you to do that. And it allows you to do that because you've known and you know that Ahab's a bad guy, right? I mean, if you haven't caught on to that by now, you're not paying attention. He's clearly a bad guy, morally bad. And for that reason, you think, well, those 400 prophets of his, they're probably no good. Zedekiah's probably on the wrong side of things here. And Micaiah, he's clearly the good guy who speaks for the Lord. So I think as I'm reading, you catch on to that pretty quickly. And that's because the biblical author has that divine, omniscient perspective that allows you to see who's on what side. But just for a minute, imagine that you didn't have that perspective. Imagine that you were just a regular person in King Ahab's court that morning, and you were trying to figure out, which of these people in this court can I trust? Who's speaking for the Lord? Who's speaking the truth? Who should I follow? If you were just a regular person with regular knowledge, sitting in the middle of that court, listening to everything that just went on in this passage, would you be able to discern the truth? Who would you trust? I mean, maybe you should trust the 400 prophets, right? There are 400 of them. These guys are trained professionals. They went through seminary. They're all agreeing. They can't all be wrong, can they? On the other hand, you know who pays those 400 prophets, right? And they have good haircuts, and they look well-fed, right? Ahab signs their checks, so can you trust what they're saying? Maybe Micaiah speaks for the Lord. I mean, he's only one guy, and he's, you know, he's kind of scraggly, and he's got those scruffy clothes. And so maybe he's telling the truth, but you know, he sort of changes his mind, right? First he says, go to fight Ramoth-Gilead, and then he says, don't go to fight Ramoth-Gilead. He seems confused. Can you trust him? Or maybe you should trust Zedekiah's word. He's an impressive guy, that Zedekiah. with those iron horns, preaching that sermon, banging those horns together, saying, go to Ramoth-Gilead, the Lord will deliver it into your hands. And the 400 prophets are going, preach it, brother. Hallelujah. You can feel the power of his words. Maybe you should trust Zedekiah. Or maybe Jehoshaphat. He's a circumspect fellow. He's the one who said, we should ask the Lord before we plan anything. And then when the 400 prophets came, he asked for the second opinion. He seems trustworthy, but he changed his mind too, right? He didn't listen to Micaiah. Or maybe Ahab should be your guide. I mean, he's the king, right? And we're supposed to trust and respect those in authority. Isn't that how that goes? Isn't that what we do with the king? And then there's this. Here's a question, really interesting question. So you know Ahab's morally bad, right? We all know that. Do you have any sense of what the economics were like during Ahab's time? Was Israel prosperous? Were they struggling? Do you have any sense of that? Do you know? I will tell you, and we know this from archaeological evidence. During Ahab's time, Israel was booming. Israel was doing great. They'd never had it so good. Samaria, he built it up to twice the size of Jerusalem in those days. And we know that his dynasty was powerful and that he was doing well, partly because of Assyrian tablets. The Assyrians, right, the most powerful nation in the region. When they talked about Israel, they didn't talk about Israel. They referred to Israel as the house of Omri. Omri was Ahab's dad. So there were four kings in the house of Omri, the Omride dynasty. They were so powerful. Israel was so powerful during that time that when Assyria referred to Israel, they didn't say Israel. They said the house of Omri. So economics were doing great. Ahab was killing it on the economic front. So, you know, maybe you should trust him, right? He's put a little money in your pocket. Maybe he has God's blessing. Isn't that how it works? If times are good, must be God. So there you sit. In the middle of Ahab's court, all these voices around you. It's a circus. Zedekiah slapping Micaiah, banging those horns together, everybody yelling. Would you be able to discern the truth? Would you be able to discern God's will in the middle of that circus? When you imagine this story from that perspective, all of a sudden it seems like a very modern story, doesn't it? Living in 2025, we know what it's like to be in the middle of the circus. When it comes to discerning the truth, we are living in a 21st century version of King Ahab's court. We're surrounded by so many voices, I don't have to tell you, right? 24-hour news cycles, 24-hour news channels, some of them portraying completely different versions of reality. We live under a social media waterfall. We're inundated with opinions on our feed, and many of them are angry. We live now in a world of AI fake videos, right? I mean, it's amazing the things they can produce. You don't know if they're real or if they're a lie. And we live in a world with 1,000 denominations, probably way more than that, right? People reading the same Bible, following the same Jesus, and sometimes saying completely different things about what is real and what is true. And when you add that to our own stuff, right, our own busyness, our own pressures, it's a circus. How do we find our way in the middle of it all? As we think about that question, let's go back to this passage, and let's listen to Micaiah. For the first 18 verses of our passage, the biblical author shows us the circus, right? Shows us all these different opinions and people talking to each other and hitting each other. Micaiah steps up, and then in verse 19, he does something really interesting. He shows us a different court. Micaiah lifts us out of the court of Ahab, and he points us to a different court of a different king. He gives us a view of the courts of heaven. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. It's like Micaiah takes back the curtain that divides the courtroom of heaven from the courtroom of earth, and we're able to see up there, and we see the Lord of glory standing there, the Lord of history, the one who controls the past, the present, and the future. And he declares that Ahab must die. And that's just what happens. A random arrow, right? You saw how it went. It was a random arrow that seemed to be drawn at random. It wasn't random at all. It was the arrow of God's providence that finds its way between Ahab's shoulder blades. The circus of Ahab's court gets all the attention, sucks up all the oxygen. But the true court, the one from which history is run, the one which speaks the truth, is the court of heaven. And when you are in the circus, you need to keep a clear view of the court of heaven. Throughout Scripture, the Bible is constantly lifting us up through the veil, above this world and its circus, and up to the court of heaven. You see it from the very first chapter. In Genesis chapter 1, when God creates human beings, remember what he says? He says, "Let us create human beings in our own image." Who is this us to whom God is speaking? Well, it's the host of heaven. God is in his heavenly courtroom planning history, creating the world. Heavenly courtroom shows up in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel is living in this time of unbelief and idolatry, and he's going to be made a prophet. What's the first thing God does with him? He brings him up to the courts of heaven where he sees the spectacular vision of God on his throne. Gives him the strength to be a prophet. Shows up in Psalm 2, where the psalmist shows God on his heavenly throne, and he's laughing. Why is he laughing? Because the kings of the earth are conspiring against his plans. It shows up in Acts, in the story of Stephen. Remember, Stephen, he's in a different court, right? He's in the court of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is accusing him and is about to put him to death by stoning. And do you remember what Stephen says right before he's stoned to death? I see the heaven opened up and the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. The veil is lifted back. He sees into the courtroom. And of course, then it shows up right at the end on the island of Patmos to John the Apostle. The Roman rulers are trying to crush the gospel. They've put John in jail into this little cave, but into that cave comes this vision where John sees the Lord of heaven on his throne breaking the seals and running history. When you are in the middle of the circus, you need to see through the veil and up to the courts of heaven, to the Lord of heaven, who is Lord of your life. How do we keep our eyes on the courts of heaven in the middle of all the stuff that's in our life, in the middle of all the noise? I want to close this sermon by saying three things that we have, three tools that you are given that help you get above the circus and see through the veil up into the court. And I will say, these three tools, they are ancient tools. You've heard of them all before. And sometimes because they're old and because you've heard of them, sometimes we treat old things with contempt, right? We live in a society that has a bias towards the new. If something's a new technology or if it's fancy, it must be better. And maybe in some spheres of life, that's true. But when it comes to the shaping of your soul, these old tools are still by far the best. There is no modern technology that can replace them because these tools are filled with the power of God to help us see beyond the veil. Tool number one is worship. When we come into this place and we hear God's word and we say our prayers and when we sing our songs, our hearts are lifted through the veil and the grace and power of the Holy Spirit comes to us, and we are attached to the heavenly courtroom. It happens every week. Tool number two, prayer. Do you know how Hebrews describes prayer? Hebrews says that when we pray, it's like we go right through up into the Holy of Holies. We get right into the center of God's courtroom, right into the middle, and we get to walk right up to our high priest and lay our concerns at his feet. When we pray, we travel through the veil into the presence of the high priest. And the high priest is, of course, sympathetic with us. Why? Because he's been down here in the circus. And he understands. And he hears. Back in my previous congregation, once a month in the evening, we did prayer requests in the evening service. And it was always a little bit zooey because it was also an intergenerational service and we had all the kids there. And so we got all kinds of prayer requests, all kinds of things that people wanted to lift up to heaven. So you'd have 1 minute, you'd have someone stand up and say, I have stage 4 cancer. It's really dire. Would you please, please pray for me? And then the very next would be a 6-year-old who says, could you please pray for my teacher's puppy? And in some sense, it's like, how do you hold these things together? But in another sense, the moment when we would come together in prayer, when the time came for us to all sort of bow in prayer before the Lord, there was something really wonderful because we were lifting everything, every little bit of our lives together up into the court of heaven. When you think of it the way Hebrews describes it, prayer is so powerful. When you pray, you travel between dimensions. You leave this world, and a little bit of your attention and your life goes up into the court of heaven, and you are fed. One more tool, also ancient and also wonderful, this book, the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, right? Which is like we're hearing the voices from beyond the veil, from the courts of heaven, come down into our life today. In our passage, Micaiah had to get up and say, this is what's going on in the courts of heaven. We can go to this book. And the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives. When things are morally confusing, he speaks his commandments, shows us the way to go. When we hear all kinds of different characters being modeled around us, he reminds us the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you live in the world. Love, joy, peace, patience. When the circus fills us with fear, he says, don't be afraid. When we feel lonely, he says, I am with you always. And when we worry about our future, which we all do, he says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Those are the three tools. You've heard them all before. 1,000 ministers have told you exactly the same thing. I tell them to you again today because they are God's tools for your health. I need to say one more thing. Those three things are great tools to help you keep your attention on heaven. But I want to tell you that what's even more important is that heaven, the heavenly courtroom, is keeping its attention on you. Even when you're not so attentive yourself. Here's a story that I want to finish with. And it's a story I've told before, but I don't care because it perfectly illustrates this, okay? A story about a guy named Richard John Neuhaus. Richard John Neuhaus was editor of First Things, a journalist, a thinker, a theologian. He died in 2009. In the year 2000, he got terribly and suddenly sick. He had a stomach tumor that damaged his intestines, and he was lying in the hospital between life and death, not sure what was happening, very worried, and then he had a vision. And in that vision, he saw like a purple and blue curtain, and in the curtains or behind the curtains, there were two presences. And these presences, he knew, were angelic or from the Lord. And they said to him simply, everything is ready. Everything is ready. That's all they said. And that's all he needed to hear. Because when he started to heal and when he faced the rest of his life, he said it totally changed his attitude. Having heard and seen the voice from heaven in the middle of his strife, he was able to see that his future was secure with his Lord. And I tell you that story, and maybe you think, you know, I wish something like that would happen to me. I wish I'd get a voice from beyond that would punch through and give me that assurance. I feel the same way. I've never had a vision like that either. But I'll tell you what, there's more people in this room who have than you think. Just this week, someone came to me and told me a story exactly like that. The deepest reality of your life is not the circus. The deepest reality of your life is that you belong in the courts of heaven, and Jesus died for you, and he has his hand on you, and your future is secure. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this place, for this hour, for this word, for the gift of prayer, for all the things that ground us in the eternal reality of you. Lord, we pray that in the midst of our wonderings and our worries and our suspicions, that your grace and your Holy Spirit and your truth will root us deeply in your story so that we can stand firm in this world as people of grace, as people of hope, and as people of truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Receive a blessing that comes from the heavenly courtroom and into your life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.